God, that we will be like those who are not shaken, that we are bold, we're courageous, that we literally do build our life upon your love, and that you teach us, God, to love those around us. God, we know that community is what you desire for your people. God, draw us into community. God, as we are planning many things for this coming year, we pray that in all these things, it rests upon your love for us. It rests upon your forgiveness of us. It rests, God, upon your kindness towards us, that we might truly be kind and to love one another. God, teach us today according to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've taken a little break from the book of 1 Thessalonians. I hope we can jump back in and try to remember where we've come together, and I'll try to give you some prompts here and there to recall these things. Today, in our series, Hope for Today, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 through 12, we're going to talk about brotherly love. You know, for those of you who are really in tune with the directives of the church, we understand our motto that we are, what is it together, Christ-focused and Bible-centered. We get that. That's part of who we are. That's our DNA. That is what we do. But what is our mission statement? Now, here's a real test. Do you know it? Can you hear it in your brain? To go and make disciples, right? We all know that. That's the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. That is why we come together as a body of believers. This is what we're supposed to do. Go and make disciples. Some of you may not be aware of our hope statement. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of who we are as Avondale Bible Church. What's our hope? In this series, Brotherly Love, Hope for Today, what is our hope statement? Our hope is that we be radically transformed by the Word of God. That is our hope. That's our desire. You came here today to hear from God, that God would speak to you and so move within your heart that you would be changed, you would be redeemed, you would be guided on a whole new level. That's our passion. That is our hope statement, that we be radically transformed by the Word of God. Now, here's a tough one. This is our passion statement. This is something that we desperately need, and I hope to speak to it today in this sermon entitled Brotherly Love. Our passion statement is that no one be alone. No one be alone. And so every week we get up here and we say, join a life group, join a ministry, invite someone over, have a root beer challenge together with your family, with your neighbors, with your friends. Do something to move to the fact that we are not alone in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Many, many times we feel alone. If I had you fill out a little survey, do you feel alone? Do you feel connected? Do you feel in relationship with people? I know that all of us would say to a degree, well, I feel alone. I hope to speak to that today, that we might move in a practical direction. And so let's look at this. Number one, that brotherly love is taught. This is something that we don't just get. It has to be taught to us. In verse 9, it says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you have yourselves been taught by God to love one another. What a fabulous statement that God is at work in your heart to teach you what it means to love. If you lack love, you need to be taught how to love. This is something contrary to our current culture. Our current culture says you fall in love, right? Yeah, the current culture says that you find your right person. This is my person, and I have found them. I've discovered them. Oh, how happy am I that I emotionally am now attached to somebody else. You know, I need to tell you that that kind of attachment only comes when we exercise biblical love. Biblical love, the way God intends us to love. So let's think about this. Number one, we are taught to love by others. He says, now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Well, he's expounding on the fact that they get this, but he's really not denying that they were taught because the Apostle Paul taught them these things on his first visit. And he's commending them in regard to love. You get it. You know it. You have put it into practice. And so I'd like to say that Avondale Bible Church gets it, knows it, and puts it into practice. That Paul is writing to us, a group of believers that endeavors to love one another in a real and tangible manner, that we are not just gathering together and then leave and never give a thought for one another. We have been taught by God. We have been taught by Paul. No need to go further. In chapter 5, it's going to start again. We have no need. You have no need to understand the coming of Christ. You get this. And so when we get to chapter 5, hopefully you will study ahead and look at what the Word of God says about the coming of Jesus Christ. We just took communion until he comes. Amen. Jesus is coming. That is our blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, we went there a few weeks ago. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So this is an appeal to froth over the top, to exceed the limit, to be abundant in the way that I live my life. So I'm taught. You know, we need to understand that in Christ, we have a responsibility to convey truth to your fellow believers, to be in relationship with one another, to disciple one another. And so we must recognize if I'm going to understand the love that God intends, I need to come under teaching. I cannot do this alone. Number two, we are taught to love by God himself. It says, for you yourselves have been taught by God. The Greek here, taught by God, is one big compound word, to be instructed by God. It takes us four words to figure out to be taught by God. Literally one word. We as believers need to understand that to some degree, we are taught directly by God in heaven. In theology, we call this the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that these things are discerned by the Spirit of God working in us to will and to act according to his good purpose, that this is God at work teaching you. We need to understand that the Christian life is never to be static. It's not static. In fact, the scripture says you're either going that way or going that way. You're either walking away from God or you're walking towards God. If we are stuck in the middle, we would call that lukewarm, and you know what the Word of God says in regard to that. There's no sense in which the believer ought to say, I have arrived. Now, I'd like to think I've arrived. I'd like to think that you have arrived. But the Word of God declares it differently, that you are constantly a student of the Holy Spirit of God working in you. To do so more and more, to expand more and more, to do more this year than you did last year, to do more this year than you did in the last 10 years, to do more than in your entire Christian experience, that you would do more. And you'll not get there unless you receive the instruction of God by his Spirit within you to move in your heart, to shake up what you think, to radically transform you into an image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Does the Word of God support this idea that we are taught by God? Is it said elsewhere? Yes. In Isaiah 54, verse 13, it says this, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Taught by God. You know, one of the things that we can rely upon as parents is that we don't have to be perfect because we have God by our side teaching our kids, right? To work in us and through us and to teach our children. In 1 John 2 and verse 27, it says, by the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Can you underline that in your Bible? You have no need of Pastor Mike or anybody. Because you have the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God indeed dwells in you, if you are a true believer of God, then his Spirit is in you. No need that you should teach anyone, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, what's the limits of what he teaches? Nothing. He teaches everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Here's one of the things that you need to know in regard to learning from God. You must abide in him. What does that mean? To walk with him, to think about him, to be considered of his words spoken to us, to be constantly walking after the Spirit of God. In fact, the Word of God tells us if we walk after the Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. That's a high plane, is it not? If we walk according to his Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. This year could be a fabulous year for you as you leave these bad things behind and seek the things of God. May today be the day that we lastly conclude that struggle in my life, that we move from it. Not that we can remove temptation, it will always be there, but we can certainly walk away from that sin over and over and over again that we've done in the past. Now continue to do it and don't go back. Psalm 119, just read that entire chapter in Psalms. How then shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the scriptures. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commands. And so we need to know that it is through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God that we are transformed. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So we start at chapter 4 to look at the idea of how can we please God. And we discussed our sanctification and what that involves, keeping ourselves morally pure. But we are going to do it as we meditate upon the Word of God. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night, Psalm chapter 1, does not sit in the seat of scorners. So we need to understand as we are talking about this, the text is not telling us that we are independent of others. In fact, Paul is proving, and he'll repeat it again, that he has taught them these things. But there's a combination of the Word of God in your heart, the Spirit of God in your heart, the teaching of others speaking to you as you evaluate your own life and put into practice those things that God reveals, taught by God. If you're struggling with something, earnestly call out to God, God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. God, give me clarity. God, give me a passion for that which you have called me, that I might be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That someone might say of me, you have no need of further instruction. You are doing amazing. Wouldn't that be fun? You know, too often we feel like we're criticized by others, discouraged by others. Oh, that we would be such where one of the apostles would say of Avondale Bible Church, well done. Good job. Fabulous. This is more. This is great. Let's do all the more. And so, number three, we are taught to love one another. The text clearly says taught by God to love one another. Present, active, infinitive. What does that mean? It's presently God is working in your heart. Actively, he's engaging with you and with his word in your mind and soul and practice. But the term is also a verbal noun. And so it is both describes what we should be doing to love one another, but it also describes who we are as believers. We are lovers, not only lovers of God, but lovers of man. To put this a little more practically, you cannot love unless you're in community. You cannot love unless you're in community. There's a number of people who are saying, oh, you could just do church at home. Well, you can't, because there's no one another. And so we must be in community. You know, in many ways, the automobile has revolutionized the world, but it has also revolutionized the church. We now can live all the way up in Sultan and still be part of our association here. I just love... our church and people who go here. But we need to understand that we have been moved in such a way as to be in community with lots of people in a big area of people. In 1 John 4, verse 7, it says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, ultimately, as you are meditating on the things of God and the Word of God, you understand how much God loves us. How much God loves us. And to say that we do not love is to say that we do not love God. This is a qualifying nature of who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are lovers. And so it is practical for me as a preacher to ask the question, what have you done in love lately? Right? Who have you loved? Who have you ministered to? Who have you served? Who have you encouraged? Let's love one another. You know, I delight in our welcoming team. Our welcoming team is out there so that you felt welcome that first time that you came here. Not in a mechanical way, not in a functional way, but in a real way that we on the welcoming committee just work to love people, to make them feel comfortable. Every Sunday we tell you this is what we do here because we don't want you to be surprised. We don't want you to worry what's coming next. I have went to churches in the past where you walk in the front door and you have no idea when you're going to get out. In fact, I've walked out of services like that, 2 or 3 hours long. Why do we do that? We want you to feel comfortable. We want you to feel the Spirit of God moving within us. We want you to have opportunity to express true love for one another. Daniel's ministry is a ministry of love that he does every Sunday for us, leading the worship service. John Lafferty, not only does he love our kids, but he loves this church and the welcome that we give one another. He's passionate about it every week. I love a church like this. Beloved, let us love one another. Many times we don't realize what is love. Well, the scripture says greet one another with a holy kiss, does it not? The very essence of coming together is to be excited about who has come and to be encouraged that they did come. Number two this morning, brotherly love is taught. Brotherly love also expands. In verse 10, it says this, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more." You know, you look at what he is saying, the love of God expands. Churches that do not love shrink. Period. Churches that do not minister to one another die. And so you can look at churches throughout the Woodinville community. I could count over 25 churches that have come and gone in my time here at ABC. And you think, was their pastoring bad? No, they tried. They preached. They declared. But we didn't fundamentally understand that the love of God expands. It adds. And so let's look at this expansion for just a moment. Number one, it expands to all believers. He says this, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the believers," not just some, not just all. If you come in here and you find your clique and you hunker down in some corner and have your coffee together, you know, you are doing the bare minimum of what is called for in Jesus Christ. Bare minimum. And so we need to understand that. This church, although only instructed for 3 or 4 weeks as Paul went through there as a missionary, was thrown out of there, that they were a church that by this time, just a few months later, their faith was known by all. You remember that from chapter 1, that they had really gone to the world. In fact, the text is, "For that indeed is what you are doing." The present, active, indicative. And what does that mean? Present, active, right now, in a tangible manner, and indicative, explaining the tense as real, not just hypothesized. It's real. That is indeed. That's why the indeed is in there. Is what you are doing to all the brothers. I want you to know that in this context, he's making a distinction, and he'll make it further, that we are reaching out to those who are in Jesus Christ. Galatians says, "Do good to all men, especially the household of God." In this particular passage, we are speaking to the household of God, what the house of God should be, what the people of God should be, those who are believers, what they ought to do. We are speaking to believers. I believe that church is to gather. We gather for edification, teaching, instruction. We scatter for evangelism. Our motto is not to bring in the unsaved here. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 would say if an unbeliever comes in, he'll think you're weird, right? And so that's not the focus of church. The church is to come together, to learn together. And so this instruction is for you. You know what? We know what the Bible teaches us. This is a rudimentary thing that we're looking at today. But in Galatians 5 and verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole summation of the Word of God. What does that mean? That every command of God, every instruction, either works out love of God or love of people. If you understand your theology correctly, it ought to direct you to some behavioral or relational component that expresses love for an individual. We just looked at being kept pure, to be sexually moral, to be happy, healthy at home, according to the Word of God. When we don't do that, the text has just told us, we ignore the instruction of God. And so we need to understand that to be obedient to, in this fashion with my family at home, I am understanding and discerning of the will of God and the practice of what I ought to do in Christ. The whole law. One of the things that's difficult as we think of brotherly love, we ask the question, well, what is that? Well, pick up your Bible and read any passage of Scripture and it will describe you what the love of God is. It will describe to you what forgiveness is. It will describe you what tenderness and kindness is. It will teach you that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control. Above such, there is no law. It will tell you how to live, and all of those ways to live work out in one another relationships. And so again, you cannot love God and not be in community. You cannot. We know what Galatians 5:13 says. That's the verse right above that. It's for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another in some fashion. What does that mean? Can I do something for you? My brother Phil has gone to be with Jesus. But when he and I were kids at Eatonville, my dad was the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church there, Eatonville Baptist Church. And my brother and I, we had this goal of outdoing the other. And so when you came home, you know, my tendency was to throw my coat, and he'd hang up my coat, and he goes, "I got you," right? And then so I'd grab his shoes, and I'd put him away, and I go, "Ha." And we did this. It's really weird, but we did. We tried to outdo one another in service for one another, and it was a game, and it was fun. But isn't this what the Word of God says in Romans 12, verse 9? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo each other just for fun. You know, again, we are often searching for us to feel attached and to feel connected, but this will not happen until you actually engage in relationship in some fashion with someone else. 1 John 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I grew up in a time period where Christian rock was cool. Long hair was awesome. Guitar noise was fabulous. And the louder the drums were, the happier I was. I've since been somewhat redeemed from that lifestyle. I cut my hair. But Petra had a song as he talked about believers. He says, sometimes God's children should be seen and not heard. Seen and not heard. Too much talk and not enough walk. This is what Christians are accused of many times when they say Christians are hypocrites. They talk about the goodness of God. They talk about the love of God. But they do not engage in the love of God in relationship to one another. Too much talk. Not enough walk. Expands to all believers. How big is the pool in which God asks you to engage? Everywhere, to all men, as you have opportunity. I want to show us specifically that it expands to all regions. He says, you have reached to the brothers, all of them, throughout Macedonia. Macedonia was northern Greece and the southern Balkans. It was a central part of the Roman Empire. It was a trade center and trade place. And so there was lots of activity coming and going in regard to where this church was. It was strategic. But as you think about what he's saying, believers are called to love fellow Christians broadly, not selectively. In fact, if I could put it practically, love extends beyond close circles, class systems, or political orientations. We go to all men, all believers. Is it possible that there are believers on the other side of the political fence as you? Yes, there are. How we treat one another is a testimony to what we believe. What we believe. We put these things into practice. Recall from chapter 1 where Paul literally said of them, your faith is made known everywhere. Imagine if everyone in Woodinville knew about Avondale Bible Church. How can they know? You got to talk to them. You got to share what's going on here. You need to serve them in love in some fashion. Faith was everywhere. It expands. You know, my goal has never been to create a megachurch. That's just part of my philosophy of ministry. I've never endeavored in it. I never sought after it. I've always been taking the words of my dad who said, you be concerned with the depth of your ministry. Let God be concerned with the breadth of your ministry. But beyond that, if we are going to have real community, I would say it is possible to know everybody in this group. In fact, my secretary knows everybody in this group. Everyone. She can name everyone. It is not impossible. Some of you are saying, yes, it is. You know that I have asked many, many times, and what was your name? And remind me of your name. And can I get your name? And what's the name there in the front row? I should know this. We get embarrassed because we've asked and then we forget. Our minds are frail. Mine's more frail than it's ever been, right? So give me grace. But we need to understand that faith does not get known unless it is real, unless it is loving, unless it is relational, unless we achieve in some fashion our passion statement that no one be alone. Thirdly, I'd like to make a comment in regard to the fact that love expands. It expands to all abundantly. The text says, again, we urge, we encourage. You know, Anger, it does not create the things of God. It does not bring about the righteousness of God. Condemnation doesn't get it. Romans 8, in fact, tells us there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is not about condemning this group of individuals at all. It is trying to urge them, encourage them to do more, to do more. Some of you might say, I can't do another thing. And I would urge you, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Ask God for his direction. Ask God for his will. Meditate upon his word, and he will direct you. You know, again, if the first part of chapter 4 was to deal with our sexual life and to be sexually pure, the second level is in the church to be functionally in love one another. This third component, the brotherly love is a witness, is to the world. So there's a sense in which this passage addresses the home, the community, and the world. And that's why in most of your Bibles, this is included in the paragraph above it. And so let's dig in. Brotherly love is a witness in verse 11. Oh, excuse me. I wanted to read 1 Thessalonians, right? 3 and verse 12. There it is. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as you do for you. Again, he's repeating that idea throughout the entire text. He is saying, be moved to a higher level. And the last point today, brotherly love is a witness. In verse 11, it says this, and aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instruct you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. He's giving them an important charge. We are going to engage in the world. We're engaged in the church. We're engaged in our families. But we need to understand the world is watching. So let's just dial down for the last few minutes today and see that, number one, witness of self-discipline. The witness of self-discipline. And aspire. This is your ambition. This is your goal. Here is your New Year's Eve resolution. This is your aspiration that the Apostle Paul is asking you to consider. He's saying, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. You know, over at 2 Thessalonians, if we move on and do that book next, that he says, for we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. The problem is still happening. And we need to understand that when we become busybodies, when we don't engage in the kingdom of God, we become a detraction to the gospel of God. And so he is saying, listen, I've gotten beat, I've gotten imprisoned, I've been stripped of my clothes as I'm trying to advance the gospel of God. Don't make us look bad by the way that you live. Don't make us look bad. You know, as we think about this, to mind your own business, right, is the way that we would probably say this. Mind your own business. You know, Proverbs teaches us, 16:28, that a gossip separates close friends. One of the things that destroys love within the church of God is gossip and slander. And we approach it under the guise of trying to help. And so we come into our life group meeting or our ladies meeting or whatever, men's meeting on Saturday morning. And we say, oh, you know, we need to help out my wife. She's a despicable human being. That's just gross, right? But we couch it with nicer terms. Pray for my wife. She's really struggling. You know, if we say, pray for me, I am a wretched man. Pray for me, but by the grace of God, so go I. We need to understand that to convey and get involved in somebody else's business or to damage someone in this fashion brings defamation to the church of Jesus Christ. Mind your own business. This is what is in terms of lifestyle evangelism. Do that which makes the gospel of God attractive. And one of the things that makes the gospel of God attractive is when you are self-disciplined, you take care of your life in your home according to the word of God. Number two, the witness of work ethics and to work with your hands as we, there again, instructed you. The apostle is teaching to work with your hands. You remember that the apostle displayed working night and day so that no one would charge him of bringing the gospel of God for profit. And so he carried his own loads to advance the gospel of God. The apostle here is simply saying to you, do your job and do it well so that you may walk properly, decently, becomingly, attractively to those who are outside. Who are the outside people? The outside are those people who are not our enemies. These are those who Jesus died for. These are those in whom we hope to bring the gospel to. We need to treat those outside the Church of Jesus Christ as friends, as people that we can reach by the love of God. Too often, we create an us and them. All those dirty, rotten, rah, 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 rah. You know, what if the church you have right now said that of you before you got here? Work with your hands. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says very clearly, whatever your hands do, do it with all your might. Engage in business. Engage in work. You know, I've already talked about the idea of quietly quitting, you know, in the public arena, that there are those who are going to work since COVID and do as little as possible so as not to get fired. This is not where the church of Jesus Christ ought to be. We shouldn't be doing the bare minimum. We should be exceptional in this, going over the top, taught by Paul. Do and work with your hands. Carry your own load. In Acts 16, verse 21, it tells us that the motivation for throwing him out of town was that we were speaking against the customs and culture of Rome. But the real motivation for them throwing them out of town was money, right? And so we need to understand that the world has its system and its judgment system and the way that it works. And the apostle is saying, to a large degree, I want you to live in community, not as to attract negative attention to the church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I want you to consider some of you, and again, I'm not thinking of any of you in particular. I haven't read Facebook for a long time. And so I can say this freely and with a clear conscience. Some of you are angry Christians spouting hate to those around you. Some of you are. And again, I can think of no one in particular, but just consider what you write. These are the people that God loves. And so he says, work with your hands so that you may walk properly. Understand always that there are those who are looking at the church of Jesus Christ and saying in their own heart, do they have the truth? Are they walking in truth? Are they walking different? We should walk in such a way that our neighbors say, what's going on there? 1 Peter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Historically, the church of Jesus Christ has been those who stayed after the battle and cleaned up the mess, who served faithfully when these plagues went through the known world. We ought to be those kind of people that serve in our community in some fashion. We had those working this last week up in the flood damage area, so we sent that email out as an opportunity. I'd like to do that more and more as a witness. And thirdly, the witness of independence, and be dependent on no one. Again, Paul modeled that. He amplified that. You know, sometimes church people become needy, and with needy is greedy. They are two things in which they become users of the church rather than servants of the church. Now, there are times when we are in need, are there not? What should we do? Well, if you're sick, James 5 says, call the elders. Let us know what's going on. You know, if there's a financial need, again, I would say talk to the elders in that regard. There is money available for those who are in need. And sometimes when we're in need, we take Galatians 6, carry your own load, literally, but we don't look at the second part, which says we bear the burdens of one another, we fulfill the law of Christ. So there is some degree in which share with your life group. I'm struggling. It is okay to receive, and it gives people an opportunity, if you consider the message that I'm delivering here today, to be a witness of the love of God in somebody's life. And so there's both sides here. When we are independent, we are not dependent. When we are functioning in a way to take care of our own stuff, this is what God desires. Remember, the whole chapter of chapter 4 is this is how we may please God and to participate in his sanctification. Lastly today, and I know I've gone a little over, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The gospel is at stake here. The gospel is at stake. We need to love one another, continue to grow in love for one another. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage today. I pray, God, that it continue to speak to us, resonate by your Holy Spirit in our heart, that as we meditate on these things, as we examine these things, as we come together in life groups, that we discuss these things, may we really understand that we could do more and more to froth over the top, to be a delight to those in our family, be a delight to those in our neighborhood, and a delight to those in the greater part of Puget Sound and to the whole world. And so, God, I do lift up our mission team who's going to be getting to Mexico here in a month. I pray for them, God, that all the last details might be dealt with. And, God, that we might glorify you by the way that we love one another and those that we go to serve. So, God, we pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.